This is Lasair Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour.
Oh, hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him.
Well, we're coming to the end of our series on the Gospel of John. It took me 6 years to preach all the way through this book, verse by verse. And as I've often said, whether it's this book or any other where we've done expository preaching, when we come to the end, there's a sense of sadness. Not that we can't ever go back to it, but it's like we've just been on a road discovering more and more of the truth of God's Word, and now we're coming to an end of this series. I hope that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like information about how to get any of these messages in the series on CD, write us at the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. So now we go to John chapter 21, verses 24 through 25. Today I'll be bringing the last in the series of messages as we've been preaching from the Gospel of John for quite some time. We started August the 30th, 2009. So we've been preaching from that book for 6 years. Of course, we have brought other messages and dealt with other subjects along the way. And in studying the Gospel of John, we are led into many different parts of the scripture in our study. This will be the 129th message as we bring this final one. We look at John chapter 21, reading verses 24 and 25. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. In the preceding verses, Peter had expressed his concern about what was going to happen with John. Jesus had told Peter that he would be persecuted, that he would ultimately be crucified. And Peter then wants to know, well, what about John? And Jesus told him that that wasn't his concern. What Peter needed to be concerned about was to follow the instruction given by Jesus to him and the others, which was simply, follow me. So John is obviously the disciple that is considered in this 24th verse. This is the disciple, that being John, who testified of these things. He wrote these things. And now the testimony is that these things are true. We know that John was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we know that he was also able to be an eyewitness to much of what he wrote about. And so we can have absolute confidence in the validity of all that is contained in this gospel. So first we see that there is confirmation of the testimony written by John. And then reference to the fact that the works of Jesus are much greater in scope than that which has been recorded by inspiration. But of course the Holy Spirit guiding John knew exactly what would be sufficient to the intended purpose of the book. Chapter 20 and the 30th verse says, "And many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So while there are so many things that could be written about Jesus, about his mighty works, about his person, his greatness, his glory, it would be impossible to put it all together. Yet there is a sufficiency in this gospel to bring us to the point of recognizing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that we would believe on him. The book ends with an amen, which is a testimony that what has been said is true. And it is a call to believe the message and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to take a look at some of the highlights in this marvelous book, just to recall once more briefly some of the unique messages, some of the outstanding miracles, some of the practical instruction that is here given. John chapter 1, the first verse begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So from the very beginning, we get an exalted view of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And that all things were created by him. So the idea advanced by some that Jesus was just a good man, a great example, an outstanding teacher, is certainly refuted when we see over and over again that to which John attests concerning the greatness, glory, and exaltation of Jesus Christ. In the 14th verse of chapter 1, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word was made flesh. Jesus Christ came to this earth, born of a virgin, came here as a man. And how wonderful to read that when he came, he is full of grace and truth. Surely we all recognize how desperately we need grace. If we were going to receive what we deserve, we would be in a terrible predicament, certainly. But by grace, we are dealt with on a basis not to give us what our sins would demand, but by grace to bestow marvelous blessings upon us. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. And verse 16 says, "And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace." Grace doesn't run out. There's an adequate supply. You've received an abundance of grace in your life. If you're one of his, you've been saved. You've been saved by grace. You've had to come back to the throne of grace repeatedly and say, "Lord, I need more grace." But there's still a sufficiency. Yes, grace for grace. Still in chapter 1, verse 29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist was here as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And when he sees him, he points him out. Here he is. "Behold the Lamb of God. He's come to put away sin." So the good news is given early on in this gospel. The good news that there is hope for fallen, ruined sinners. Just as the Passover lamb was slain. Just as the Passover lamb was slain in olden times, when the death angel was passing through the land and there was the death of the firstborn in those Egyptian homes. It was typical of the fact that one day the true Lamb of God would come. And now John says he is here. He has come. In the 43rd verse, "The next day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me." Follow me. We find that word delivered on several occasions. And in chapter 21, in the 19th verse, in the very concluding part of the gospel, he says it again. He speaks to Peter. When Peter is distracted, when Peter becomes more concerned about what's going to happen with John than he is about what he ought to be doing, he says again, "Follow me." When we see then this word as bookends on both sides of the gospel, we ought to give it our serious attention. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Word made flesh, the one who came full of grace and truth, the Savior of sinners, the Lamb of God, says, "Follow me." Basic, simple instructions. We can see that it's not that easy because we are still weak, fallen sinners. But by the grace of God, by the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can embark upon that course of following him. In chapter 2 of the Gospel of John, we find an interesting lesson where Jesus goes into the temple. The money changers had desecrated it. And Jesus, in contrast to the picture that some would present of him as though he was always just meekness and kindness, shows that he was also one of forcefulness when he drives out the money changers. Chapter 2, verse 15, "And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." Jesus did indeed come in meekness. He came with great love and compassion, but he also came as the spotless Lamb of God. He also came as one who was sinless and would not tolerate the sinful activities that were prevailing in the temple. When we come to chapter 3, we find the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. In the 3rd verse, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He repeats in verse 5, "I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He is making it perfectly clear that this experience is not one that man can generate of himself. For in the 6th verse, he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." The necessity of the new birth. One cannot see the kingdom, enter the kingdom, One cannot have a relationship with God save being born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the same conversation, Jesus continues in the 14th verse, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So he's pointing to the fact that he will be going to the cross. As much as when that serpent was lifted up and those who were bitten and were dying were called upon to look and live. And those that looked were spared and lived. So even so, the Son of Man will be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus was to be lifted up. And as we continue through this gospel, we get the details of what occurred when he went to the cross, was lifted up, did die, gave himself, and those who look to him and believe upon him have everlasting life. The chapter concludes saying, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Language could not be plainer. The one who believes on Jesus Christ has everlasting life. The one who is not a believer is condemned already. We know that many look on some of these declarations as being hard and difficult, but they're the words of Jesus, and we don't have the right to pick and choose and say, "I'll receive that which gives me comfort, and I'll reject those that I think must surely mean something else because it can't really mean what it says." But here it is. The believer has everlasting life. The one who does not believe is condemned already. When we come to the 4th chapter, we find Jesus having conversation with the woman at Jacob's well. It said that he must needs go through Samaria. It was according to the divine plan of God. Jesus knew that he would meet with this woman. She was going there at a time of day when she wouldn't encounter others because of her reputation. She didn't want anyone to speak ill toward her. But Jesus knew she would be there. And Jesus enters into conversation with her, asking for water. And in the 10th verse of chapter 4, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." That text came to me with force that I'd never seen in it before when we came through this study. What a marvelous thing. Jesus is saying to this woman, a fallen woman, a woman of a terrible reputation, "If you had asked of me for this living water, I would have given it you." Now, you may have seasons of doubt. You may sometimes wonder, will God actually hear me? You may have made a profession of faith and then have doubts about your salvation. Here is a promise upon which you can rely. You can go to the Lord. "Lord, you said long ago to this woman at Jacob's well that if she asked for the living water, you would give it. I'm asking for it. I want that living water. I want to have a relationship with you." And hear the promise: the one who asks will receive it. He will give that living water. And then it says in verse 28 that she left her water pots. She came there with a water pot to draw water, but in conversation with Jesus, she's forgetting all about what her mission was. And she left her water pots and went into the city and said, "Come see a man that told me everything about myself." And you would think with her reputation that people would have ignored her. But there was something about the intensity in which she brought this message that great numbers went out to see what she was talking about. And as they met with Jesus, it says then that numbers of them believed. And so we find a unique situation, because the Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings with each other. And the disciples were amazed when they came back and found that Jesus was in conversation with this woman, not only because he was a Samaritan, but because a man normally did not have conversation with a woman in a public place. And here Jesus is conversing with her, but obviously this woman was one of those given to him by the Father, and he had gone there to meet with her and bring her into the fold. In chapter 5, we find the lame man walking. He had been off there at the pool, and others rushed in ahead of him, and he was not able to find the relief that he desired. But Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Well, the Jews then began to persecute Jesus. They couldn't rejoice that a lame man was able to walk. They couldn't be happy about the miracle that was performed. Their rules had been violated, and that was all of their concern. In the 16th verse, "Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.' Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but saith also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now there are those who will claim that Jesus never said he was God. Here's one of the reasons why the Jews hated him so. Because he was making himself the Son of God, making himself equal with God, and they considered him to be guilty of blasphemy, and they despised him, and ultimately, of course, crucified him. Also, we find here that in the 22nd verse of this 5th chapter, it says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." Now, in this day in which we live, when people are so prone to embrace what they feel to be a fair approach, trying to give credit to every religion, saying that there is some good in all religions, they will say you can believe in God without believing in Jesus. They will claim that we're all worshiping the same God. Whether Hindus or Buddhists or Muslims or Christians, we're all worshiping the same God. Well, that just isn't so. And the fact is that you cannot know God and reject Jesus Christ. He says, "All men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Then in the 6th chapter, we find Jesus feeding the multitude. The inquiry is made as to what is available. Jesus, of course, when he brought up the subject, knew exactly what he was going to do. It says in chapter 6 and verse 9, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, and so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus blessed, so that the 5,000 were fed and there was an abundance left over. All of these miracles that are recorded that Jesus performed surely should build our faith and our confidence to know that we worship a Savior who is not impoverished. He is not defeated. He is not frustrated. He performed one miracle after another, testifying that he was the very Son of God. He fed the multitude. And then in the same chapter, the disciples were on the sea, and a great storm arose. And we read in the 18th verse, "And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid." How well this illustrates some of our own experience, that there are times when we may be afraid and we may be full of doubt when there absolutely is no ground for it, whatever. They were in a storm, and they could understandably be afraid of the storm, but they need not be afraid of Jesus. But when they see him approaching, walking on the water, they are afraid.
And so often, our fears are totally unfounded. Now, Jesus saith unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Jesus said, "You don't have to be afraid. It is I." And how many times have you been in one of the storms of life, troubles besetting you on every side, frustrations coming that were difficult to deal with? But when Jesus comes, and through the promises of his word, he says, "I am with you. You don't have to be afraid." What a consolation. What reassurance we have. And then when he boarded with them on the little ship, immediately they were at land. It was by his power, obviously. Didn't take an extended period of time. Didn't take any diligent labor again, rowing against the waves. Immediately, they were at land. One day, we'll reach the end of our journey here. And when we board that ship with Jesus, immediately, we'll be on the other shore. Immediately, we'll be with him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
As we've looked back over our studies in the Gospel of John and recalled some of the outstanding events in the life of Jesus Christ, I hope that it's been a blessing to you to recall these things that you have read about, heard preached about, and that his name is lifted up and exalted as we rejoice in what was accomplished by Jesus Christ, coming into this world to do the will of the Father, ultimately going to the cross and redeeming his people by his own sacrifice. I hope that you will write and let us know that you've listened today. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Till we greet you next time, this is LaSarah Bradley, Jr., bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.